say it's because Jesus told us to do that. So if you don't need to turn with me in your Bibles, but if you go to Matthew, at the very end of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and call people to follow Jesus. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the simple reasons. That's why we do it. It's because that's what Jesus tells us to do. That's cool. I'm going to also just read from something that one of the apostles, or the apostle Paul, he wrote loads of the New Testament. But I'm just going to read a few of his words, which helps us understand a little bit about what baptism is a picture of. So just bear with me for a second while I try and explain. Do you not know, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome in chapter 6 of Romans, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, I'm going to give a really silly example, but just bear with me. How many people here have been on an aeroplane? You could raise your hand if you've been on an aeroplane. Yeah. Okay. Now, I've been on an aeroplane too. I personally can't fly. Okay, I can flap my arms as much as I like. I can't fly. But I can get on an aeroplane and I can go to a place that I otherwise would not be able to get to. And in one sense, as Christians, what we are doing, and this is what Paul is writing about, it's as if we've been baptized with Jesus, or we've been died with Jesus, and then we're raised again in the power of his life. So in the same way you get on a plane and it takes you something, people who are Christians, they are saying, we believe that what Jesus has done, it is his work. It is his death, it is his resurrection that gives us the confidence to know that we're right with God. And so what we have here, let me tell you what baptism isn't. This is not holy or special water. The people who are going to get baptized today, when they go in the pool and they go under the water, it is not the water that is making them right with God. Everything that you're going to see this morning is a picture of what Jesus has already done. They are already Christians. So the people being baptized today are not becoming Christians this morning. It is not the baptism that is making them Christians. But what baptism is a picture of what Jesus has already done for them. So in a really simple way, when they go into the water, it is as if they're aligning themselves to what Jesus has done. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for sin, to deal with it all, things that we can't handle. And then as we pull them up out of the water, it is like they're being aligned with what Jesus has done. He was raised again on the third day. We're going to celebrate it next weekend at Easter, aren't we? He's alive today in the power of an endless life. That's what the scriptures say. And so in a very, very real sense, what they're doing is as they get baptized today, they are saying, I am putting my trust in Jesus's finished work. It is well with my soul because of what Jesus has done. And so that is what is going on this morning, to be really clear. I'm going to tell you that is good for two reasons. Firstly, it's good for the people being baptized this morning because they are able to say that their trust is in Jesus. They'll be able to remember this day for the rest of their life as a reminder to them of what God has done already for them. Secondly, it's also good for us. So all of us here today, it's a reminder that God is still at work saving people. That's cool, isn't it? That's really good. It's a reminder that he is in the business of bringing people who are dead in their sin and making them alive forever. And that's brilliant for all of us to share in this morning. So I'm going to stop talking now, and I'm going to ask the people who are being baptized. First, I'm going to ask Matteo to come up, and he's going to just give us a few words as to why he's getting baptized today.
It may come as a shock to some of you that I'm, in fact, a bit socially awkward. It's true, I know. But I've always struggled when it comes to making friends. In primary school, I went to lunch club instead of playing on the playground with everyone else because I had no one to play with. My struggles with socializing didn't stop there. See, I was bullied for about 10 years during school, which wasn't very nice, and left me with a lot of pent-up anger for these other children. This anger eventually turned inwards, and I began blaming myself for not only the bullying, but for the other struggles I was experiencing at the time. I turned to self-harm and went down a dark path, trying to look for peace, but of course never finding any. It was at this lowest point that I began to think about the places that I most enjoy being. Places of welcome and joy. Places where you didn't feel like you were always getting judged for what you look like or who you are. These places were the main reason I'm standing here today, because they were always in places of faith, perhaps excluding my old church. I remember being absolutely mind blown, walking into Egbeth Community Church for the first time, expecting an old building with a solemn, haunting atmosphere, only to find kids running around the hall and adults chatting and laughing around the sides of the hall, obviously not during the service. Never have I encountered anything that produces so much overflowing love as a church. And on digging deeper, I found that it wasn't that the people here were simply better than others. Instead, it was that God's love was shining through them that turned the crowd into a community. Since this time, it's not that I suddenly just snapped and became a Christian. Instead, it was more like a slow-burning fire, turning my heart away from the ways of the world and towards Jesus. When I see that I have received mercy from God through Jesus' death, it has shown me that I can show mercy to myself as opposed to how I used to blame myself for mine and other people's hardships. I want to say thank you, Egbeth Community Church, for helping me to see God's love. I hope to have such a good influence on someone someday.
Great stuff. One of the things that you'll hear if ever you come back here is that it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. That is the consistent theme, and it's our lived experience too. It's what the Bible says. It's what we all know. We're only here because of what Jesus has done. Great. Naomi, do you want to come and give your testimony? Thanks.
I've been very blessed to grow up in a Christian family who taught me the truth about Jesus and God's surpassing love and grace. When I was little, I was expected that at some point in the future I would become a Christian, but I didn't truly consider it until I was about 6, when my mum told me that my grandma became a Christian when she was only 6 years old. I was shocked that Christianity wasn't just for adults, but put it out of my mind. However, when I was 8, alarm bells rang. I knew that I wasn't a Christian and that I needed to do something about it. I'd known about hell before, but never truly feared it until that point. The idea of not being ready and going to hell terrified me. So I asked my parents what I needed to do to become a Christian. They told me to pour out my heart to Jesus and ask him to enter my life. A long period of doubt then followed with me praying for Jesus to change my heart. But when I didn't feel any different, and when I still sinned, I thought that I hadn't been saved. However, I missed the subtle signs of the Holy Spirit working within me. I wanted to go to church to be in the Lord's house, not just for the biscuits after the service, or to see my friends. And when I felt true remorse after being mean to my brothers, I don't know exactly when I became a Christian. I can't pinpoint the day or the hour like some people can. And for a long time, this just added to my doubts. However, when I explained this to my parents, they told me to stop looking to myself in all my doubts and how I felt I was doing, but to Christ. He is the unchangeable one who promises to sustain me. Jesus is the Son of God, who died to save all those who trust in him. And I can see the change Jesus has made to my life. Without him and his abounding love for broken people, I would be lost to my sin. He has given me a wonderful peace that lasts through all circumstances. And when I am confronted about my faith, I can say with certainty that despite my many mistakes, Jesus has changed my heart, the course of my life, and my life after death through his sacrifice on the cross.
Great stuff. Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing our next song now before Karen comes and gives her.
Thank you. Morning, everyone. Baptism is a gift that Christ graciously gives for our benefit and blessing. What does baptism mean to me and what brought me here today? But everyone who knows me knows I can go on a bit, so I'll try and keep it short. Okay, let me tell you how I got here. Well, a lot of soul searching, questioning and frustration in the life I was living. Why, I continue to ask myself, with all the materialistic things and money no object, three sons who I love so very much and loving family and friends, why did I still feel so lost and so empty? Through my life, I've endured many trials and tribulations. However, for me, the worst was to come. In December 2008, I lost one of my son Stephen, which rocked my world. And in February 2009, I had a severe house fire and lost my dog. Devastated and broken, I got lost for a while in this world and continued looking at different religions, being very spiritual, as they say, asking the universe for answers to its secrets, but I always felt there was something so much greater than my small brain could comprehend or understand. Then, in 2016, our Stuart, my youngest son, who through his pain was lost and desperately searching, had an epiphany, which means a moment when you suddenly feel that you understand or suddenly become conscious of something that is very important to you. For Stuart, a powerful religious experience. And his journey began, and as it did, I became all the more curious at what seemed his sudden change of heart. It was like in the film The Grinch, his heart started to soften and grow. I couldn't understand his passion or his desperation in trying to save us by giving us the good news as written in the scriptures. His dad and I just didn't get it, and people thought he had lost the plot, so to speak. As time went on, I would listen to his written sermons and listen to what he told me about the Bible and what it said. I had not read the Bible, so I had no comprehension of its meaning. To me, it was an old book written by controlling men, misunderstood and criticised by many who hadn't even read it. So in order to understand more where Stuart was coming from, I decided to explore Christianity, starting with going to church, reading the Bible and joining a Christianity course. The more I explored Christianity, the more, by the grace of God, the word opened up to me. The more I learned about Christ, the more my relationship with Christ grew strong. Being guided by the Holy Spirit and wanting to do right by God and submit to his will, to this day I continue on my path to salvation. So what is baptism to me? Baptism for me is to publicly profess my faith in Christ, being committed to obeying God and follow his commandments. Getting baptized is symbolically to say I am dead to my old life, as when Christ died, I died, and now I am born again, being resurrected back into life to follow Christ and live in his life, light. Amen.
Morning, everyone. We're reading from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 53 and going through till chapter 15, verse 41, on page 851. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem.
Thanks, Gemma. Do keep that open. I am going to run through that passage. We're going to spend the next maybe 15 minutes looking at it. I know it's a long passage, so have to bear with me. But we want to understand what the writer of this account, Mark, is communicating to us in how he describes how the crucifixion happens. And I think one of the main things that Mark is asking his readers is, who is Jesus? And that's the first question that we're going to be looking at. So I want to go back through the passage and run through it so that we can clearly see what Mark is trying to communicate to us. So first of all, we have Jesus on trial, don't we, in verses 53 to 65. And it's here you really get the first answer to this question, who is Jesus? So if you read 61, 62, but he remained silent and made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's who he said he was. He says he has all power. He says that I am, literally like I am God. And that's the starting point Mark wants us to understand. That's who Jesus knew he was. Who is he? He's the Son of Man. He's the Lord. He's God. He is power and authority. That is who Jesus said he was. He wasn't just a good teacher. He's not a spiritual leader. He's not a prophet. Jesus said he was God. And you can see these verses, the Jewish leader's reaction to him saying that. I mean, they hated him. And the Jewish leaders, they're the ones that are supposed to be looking forward to a day when their Christ, the Messiah, comes and saves them. And Jesus is there, he appears, but they want him dead. You see, they love the worldly power. They love the authority they have. They love the wealth and the status that they have. And Jesus coming, it just upsets all of that. You see, they want the people obeying them, not following Jesus. So they want him dead. They saw the miracles. They saw the dead rise. They saw the blind see. They saw all of that. They saw Jesus do that. But they don't want him as their king. They want to rule themselves. Then we move on to Peter in verses 66 to 72. You see, Peter, in Mark's gospel, has already confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You can read that in chapter 8. Peter knows who Jesus is. But where is he? He's outside denying that he even knows who Jesus is. He swears to the people that he has no idea who Jesus is. The cost of knowing Jesus, the cost of knowing him and following him, well, it's just too much. Peter's weakness is on true display here. He believes Jesus. He believes who Jesus says he is, the Son of God. But the world's pressure here in the form of a simple servant girl just buckles him. Then in chapter 15 and verses 1 to 15, you have Pilate. You can see in verse 5 that Pilate was amazed by Jesus. You know, he's presided over a lot of prisoners, and he's never had one behave like Jesus. Jesus was different. He knew that. But most importantly, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. But despite this, Pilate fears for his position, doesn't he? He doesn't investigate. He's not really interested in the answer to the question, who is Jesus? He just wants an easy life. He's pragmatic. And he just lets the crowd get on with what they want to do. And then in verses 16 to 20, you see the Roman soldiers, and you see what they think of Jesus. They just think he's a nobody, don't they? Certainly they don't see a king before them as they mock and beat him. This weak man's claim to be a king, it was a pathetic joke. They hammer home their perceived true authority through the blows that they deliver onto him. And then in verses 21 to 32, you see those who pass by Jesus on the cross. He saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we might believe. Disdain. They understand Jesus did amazing things. They've all probably witnessed a lot of them. But here they just see a weak man, powerless, dying on a cross. And they think, if you were God, you just wouldn't be hanging there, would you? Wouldn't end like this. I'm not sure you are who you said you were. And then we come to the last section. Darkness covers the land as Jesus hangs on the cross. He cries out and he dies. And the centurion looking on, so this will be the centurion who was there when Jesus was beaten, there when he was spat on, there when he was flogged. He would have been there when Jesus fell down too weak to carry his own cross. The centurion who saw this pathetic man, this joke of a king, hung on a cross under the great display of the power and authority of Rome. That centurion, who will have presided over thousands of crucifixions, he looks at Jesus as he dies and he says, wow, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, Jesus proclaims himself as the Son of God at the start of this section. Then you run through a mess of opinions until you land here with the centurion who proclaims exactly the same thing that Jesus did at the start. He sees, he believes, wow, this is the Son of God. Jesus was right. I've never seen anything like it. Who is Jesus? I mean, who do you think Jesus is? Is he a joke? Is he a teacher, a prophet, a nobody? Well, don't forget who Jesus said he was and who the centurion declares him to be. The Son of God. Jesus claimed to be one with God, and that is why the Jews hated him. But if you listen again to what Jesus says in verse 62, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You see, Jesus coming in power with the clouds of heaven. That's a picture of heaven coming to earth in judgment, in true holy power to judge the earth. You know, that's what the Jewish leaders would have understood from the words that Jesus has just spoken. You know, you will see my true revelation of who I am when I come and judge the world. And that sort of leads us to a slightly more important question. Not who do you think Jesus is? But who are you to Jesus? Because this trial and execution is not about Jesus' guilt. It's about ours. You see, in these verses, it's not Jesus on trial. It's us. You see, the Jewish leaders, they're guilty, aren't they? They're seeking power and recognition as they murder the innocent Jesus. Peter, he's guilty. He caves into the pressures of the world, being ashamed and denying Jesus. Pilate, he's guilty. He seeks the easiest resolution instead of justice. He sentences a man to death who he knows is innocent. The Roman soldiers, they're guilty, punishing an innocent man. The people, they're guilty too, aren't they? They're stirred up so easily to demand an innocent man's blood. And I think that's where Mark wants us to be with that tension as we look on Jesus in these verses. The questions are, who do I think Jesus is? Who am I to Jesus? And I guess, am I guilty? And if Jesus is who he claims to be, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he is my creator, then yeah, I am guilty. I'm guilty of not wanting him. I'm guilty of hating his rule. I'm guilty of hating him and loving myself. You know, as a Christian, I'm guilty like Peter is here, not knowing who Jesus is, but not wanting him when it's just difficult. We're all guilty of not wanting justice when it suits our needs. We're all guilty of not recognizing Jesus' true authority. I'm guilty of putting my own selfish desires before his. I'm guilty of living for my own rules and living for myself. I'm guilty of thinking that just no one owns me, no one rules over me. I am my own ultimate authority. I'm guilty and I'm in the dark like the people we read about here. And Jesus, he's painted as the opposite, isn't he? He's a light of purity, of innocence, of holiness. Until on the cross, the darkness, well, it falls on him. As God's judgment is poured out on Jesus. You look back at what the people say to Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Save yourself and come down from the cross. You know, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we might see and believe. And that's exactly the ironic point. Jesus isn't there to save himself. He's hanging on a cross to save them. Even as they mock and spit on him. Jesus takes this punishment because, unlike the Jewish leaders, unlike Pilate, unlike the people, God cares about justice being done. And this dark, sinful display that you see in the passage, that same darkness plays out in our own hearts. And it needs paying for. And Jesus pays for it. That by his death, we might have life. You see, what unites all the people in our passage? Well, they all fail. They all fall short. And they all deserve judgment. And they all need saving. They all need the man hanging on the cross. They all need Jesus. The Jewish leaders, Peter, Pilate, the soldiers, the people. Well, they all need saving from their sin. And so do we. And that's what the people getting baptized this morning have come to realize. I am guilty. I'm guilty, so who am I to Jesus? You know, that's what I need to know. God cares about righteous, holy judgment. And we're on the wrong side of that judgment. God must judge us, but who is getting punished? Well, either we trust Jesus, we hold fast to him, accept him as our king, and trust that he takes that punishment for us, or we face God's wrath ourselves. Because if I trust in Jesus, in this Jesus, on the cross, on him dying for me, well, actually, I'm adopted as a son. So who am I to Jesus? Well, trusting in him, Jesus sees me as justified, sinless, holy, because he dies for me. He doesn't see my sin, my darkness, my weakness, because all of that is paid. It's paid for here, right at the cross. Instead, he sees a son. That is who I am to Jesus. And Mark is asking us, who are you to Jesus? That's the question he leaves us with in this passage. And he wants to say to you, trust Jesus. He is who he says he is. Trust him so that Jesus will look on you and not see someone deserving of his righteous judgment, but instead we'll see a forgiven, redeemed, and adopted son or daughter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy that we see poured out on us. Mercy that is poured out on us as judgment is poured out on your son. Lord, we thank you for that, and help us trust in the good news that we have in all circumstances, Lord. Help us see the cross more clearly. Lord, give us a better perspective of our sin, and give us a better perspective of your glorious salvation that we see in your death and resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.
So I think everyone's back. So if you want to get soaked, you can come and sit where the kids are at the front. That's the splash zone this morning, is where they are. I'm just going to give you a practical note just before we start. And that is, you know, when we finish and we sing our last song, the floor's going to be a little bit wet here. So just be careful. Don't go bombing around or you'll go flying. And that will be a difficult way to end the morning, won't it? So just be careful. At the end when we try and tidy up. That's great. Okay, so we're going to get in the pool now, so I'm going to ask, where's Matteo? Matteo. Go on, let's go. Oh. So, it is very warm. Matteo, have you repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your only hope in life and death?
I have.
Great. Well, Matteo, because you've repented of your sin, because you've put your trust in Jesus, and because you've requested this, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. good stuff. Okay, Naomi, do you want to come up? You're going to get wet anyway, don't worry about it. Naomi, have you repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ?
I have.
Naomi, because you've repented of your sin, because you're trusting in Jesus, and because you've requested this, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There we go. So, every day is a school day. We need to stand further forward.
We need to get a new one.
We need a new one. Everyone's growing too much. Yeah. Karen.
No decorum, I'm sorry.
Okay, so who's put on? Karen, have you repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your only hope in this life and the next?
I have.
Karen, because you have repented of your sin, because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is, we're going to sing our final song together while the rest of us go and dry out. If you're able to, would you stand and sing with us? That'd be lovely. So let's sing our final song.